And so we want to get into the word today. In Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at the third beatitude. And I do want to mention something that Jesus says recorded in 7. This is the longest discourse recorded in the end of this message. I want to mention that, but let's pray real quick and then we'll jump into today's message, the third beatitude. God, I thank you for giving. Lord, giving just changes who we are. And so, Lord, it's a privilege as well as praise to you. And so, God, I just thank you for the giving. Lord, I believe 2020 will be a record year of giving at Lift Church because you just are doing incredible things in your people's lives and in our church. And so I'm so grateful. Lord, I'm thankful for those who are here, those who are watching online. I pray those that will watch this sermon maybe tomorrow or who knows, even in the months to come, I pray an anointing on this moment so that we can hear the word of God. I pray that it would be like a lion in us, that it would tear up those things that need to come out, and God, it would settle into us with power, those things that need to be a part of who we are. And God, I just praise you. Give you glory for everything you're doing in our worship and in the word here at Lift Church. Let your work be accomplished in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the end of this discourse, Jesus says this. You can read this. I think it starts at verse 24. Jesus has done this entire teaching. And then he kind of closes his kind of closing story as a parable. And he says to the people that listening to my words and obeying them is like a person who builds their house upon a rock. When the storms come, the wind can blow, the water can beat on the house. But when it's built on a rock, the house will stand. But for those who don't listen to these words, it's like building a house on sand. And so when the storm comes, the winds and the water come, it'll pull out the foundation of that house and that house will fall. And so listening to the word of God today is really, really important. Now, we have looked at two beatitudes. The first one was to be poor in spirit means that you have the kingdom of heaven. And we defined being poor in spirit is being spiritually crippled, that we have no power within ourselves spiritually to be raised up. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he has raised us up into heavenly places spiritually. The kingdom of heaven is ours because of this. The second beatitude, and what I hope you see today is this, in these introductory statements about this message on the Sermon on the Mount, is there's a progression. So you and I are seated in heavenly places, but in our earthly lives, there's still some traumas, there's crisis, there's the winds that blow, the storms that come. And these things cause us naturally to be sorrowful. And last week's message, Micah preached, blessed are those who mourn, for what? They will be comforted. And so we live in the promise of God. We know what it's like to be comforted. We know what it's like when somebody wraps their arms around us and brings warmth, brings peace to us. Spiritually, God is bringing peace in the midst of your storms. So poor in spirit, we are seated in heavenly places. The progression is that God's not just sitting at the table, but he is moving around the table to make sure you are taken care of in the wholeness of who you are. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, we have the third beatitude, and these are really easy to memorize. I hope you're reading these. I hope you're putting them to memory. But today is the next progression, and the word says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Next week, Justin will be tackling number 4. I'm excited about that. Justin was supposed to preach in May and with all the COVID shifts, but last September he preached his first sermon. It was powerful. And I think we've chosen the right beatitude for you, those who hunger and thirst. That's going to be a great message next week. I hope you'll be here and not miss that. But when we line out our messages, we look and we say, who's going to preach this? Who's going to preach that? When we came to this one, I said, not me. I don't want to preach on being meek because I have struggled with meekness my whole life. I know some of you can't believe that, but it's true. I have struggled with this, but Micah was supposed to preach this, but a family crisis came up. His grandfather passed away. He had to travel. And on last Sunday, he said, and Joey was on vacation. Joey's probably a good one to preach on meekness. So I was called up to pinch hit. And I was like, Lord, why are you messing with me? Because growing up, I struggled with this. I'm going to tell you why. And I don't say this, please know, I don't wear this as a badge of honor, but the Lord showed me some things Monday about this passage of scripture that I have never realized until this week. And I think it's going to encourage you. Because we're looking at the Beatitudes. I had always read these Beatitudes from an egocentric perspective of, I've got to do this, I need to be this, I've got to be that. But more recently, I'm seeing this isn't about you at all, it's about Jesus and the work that he does. You see, I was a real little guy when I went to school. My first day of first grade, I got bullied. I got beat up by the biggest kid in the class. Why does the biggest kid always pick the smallest kid in the class to show his whatever? And I got beat up and I went home. I was so excited to go to first grade. I didn't go to kindergarten. And so all that stuff about how to share, how to treat one another that you learn in kindergarten, I didn't learn that stuff. So I went straight to first grade. And the first day I was so excited, I got beat up. I went home. I didn't want to go back to school. My dad had a conversation with me. He told me that this is how life is. There are going to be moments in life you get beat up, but you got to fight back. We grew up in rural Arkansas, and so I don't know if that was the best parenting method, but he told me, you know, you just got to stand strong. You got to be willing to fight back. And he did say this. He said, if you're going to be in a fight and it's going to happen, he said it's best to throw the first punch and try to make it a good one. And so the very next day, my second day of first grade, I went back. I walked right up to the biggest kid who had beat me up the day before, and I hit him as hard as I could. That advice didn't work. He beat me up again. And that kicked in an attitude, a way of thinking about things that from first grade all the way through February the 22nd, I remember that day, that was the last fight, but I fought all the way through school. I fought in anger. I fought over silly stuff. I fought over craziness. Now, sometimes it was because I was being bullied and I learned if you fought back, they would leave you alone. But there were just crazy moments. Like I remember in the fifth grade, somebody said something rude about my mom, so I just started punching him. In sixth grade, my best friend was making fun of my macrame project in art, and I was just so upset about it that I got in a fight with him. In seventh grade, I said something rude about somebody else's mother, and that resulted in a fight. In eighth grade, I don't even know how this happened. I was on the bus and I said something to the girl in the seat in front of me from which she began to beat the dog out of me. That's how we said it in Arkansas. And the problem of losing that fight was, is we had been taught you never hit a girl. And so I am just kind of sitting there getting beat up, waiting for this beating to end. In ninth grade, somebody did something to a girl in the hallway that I didn't even know, but the code was you didn't do that and you defended the honor of the female. And so in the hallway, I got in a fight. There were many, many fights in the 11th grade. That the last one, though, I will say this. When I was 16, this had gotten out of hand. I was an angry man. This was a, I wasn't really a man, but this had turned into, in a small town on Friday nights, about every 3 months on Friday night, we would go out and somebody would fight somebody. And I often got involved in those and was a part of that. And my 11th grade, on my birthday, a kid in the class, it was American history, first class of the day, he hit me before class started. We ended up in a fight. And it's so funny now because he's a Baptist preacher and I'm an Assembly of God preacher. It's just so crazy. We didn't know what we were doing. But in sixth grade, I had gotten into what was the fight club. And so about every 3 months on a Friday night on a gravel road, 20 or 30 people would gather, the headlights would shine, and we would just go at it. But at 17, I acknowledged a call in ministry. I'd started preaching when I was 14, but at 16, I went through this period of rebellion. I got into fighting. I had some independence, and I didn't know how to handle that. And that's what I got into. The anger inside of me needed an outlet, and so I got into fighting. And so at 17, I recommitted my heart to the Lord, and I was sitting in a Pizza Hut on a Friday night. I had started preaching youth rallies, and I had gotten an entourage around me. My entourage was a bass singer, a tenor singer, and a lead singer, and the pastor of our church's wife would go with us and play the piano. They would sing, and I would preach. And so on this Friday night, I was preaching. Afterwards, I took the guys out for pizza. We're sitting in Pizza Hut. It had been a year since I had fought. Actually, it was in March. It would have been 13 months since I'd been in a fight. I was taking care of that anger. I was getting that out by trying to punch at the devil. When all of a sudden, a guy comes into the Pizza Hut as we're sitting there having our pizza and says, Mike is calling you out. It's Friday night fight, and he wants to fight you. And I remember saying, I don't fight anymore. And he said, oh, you're going to fight tonight. This was at about 10 o'clock. And so my entourage is looking at me and they're like, what are we going to do? The four of us are sitting in this booth. And I said, I know, we'll just stay here till Pizza Hut closes. We asked the server, what time do you close? She said, 1 a.m. I said, they'll give up by then. Don't worry about it. We won't have to do this. Well, they didn't give up. The mouth, you see, an entourage is different. I had a bass, a lead singer, and a tenor. A real entourage is your best friend is your manager, your logistics coordinator, the driver, and your publicist, the mouth. That's an entourage. And so the mouth kept coming in, and the mouth kept saying, Mike's going to fight you tonight. Mike was the toughest guy in town. I had never fought Mike. He was from the school across town, and we had just never tangled. And for whatever reason, on this Friday night, Mike had chosen me for Fight Club. I'll come back to that story in a minute. I say all that to tell you that when we hear the word meekness, we often think of weakness. When we think of someone who is gentle and kind, we don't think of someone who is strong. We don't think of someone who is confident or tough. We think of one who would shy away from whatever they're facing. But I want you to know that meekness in the Bible is described as a gentle spirit that is gentle and kind towards others, but not based on what's inside, but based upon God's working strength and power in you. This is so important. I want you to get this definition of meekness. It's a gentle spirit toward others because of the confidence that you have of the power and strength of God in you. It's not what you're trying to be, but it's what God is making you to be. I want you to look at your neighbor or somebody close by and just tell them, I'm perfect. Wow. Why was that so hard? Do you know we're called to be perfect? As a matter of fact, in this message, the Sermon on the Mount, you can look at it. It's in chapter 5, verse 48. It says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I will honestly say to you, I know I'm not perfect, but here's what I need you to hear. You are being made perfect in Christ. I'm telling you, you are being perfected. You are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that when God looks at you, he doesn't see broken in spirit. He doesn't see crybaby mourning. He doesn't see those things. He sees what he created you to be, and he is working to finish the job. Amen. You think about an artist. When an artist starts to paint or to sculpt or to do whatever they do in art, they already see. If you're watching the artist, you might see a stroke on paper and go, I have no idea what that is. The artist already sees the outcome. The artist already knows what is being created. The artist has the vision. I want you to know that when God looks at your life, he doesn't look at your shortcomings. He doesn't look at the imperfections. He already sees what he's created you to be, and he's working to complete you. And that means you are being made perfect in Christ. I am being made perfect in Christ. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I have shortcomings. Yes, I am not completed yet. But I have confidence in the working power and strength of God to finish the job in me. Now this verse 548 says, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. When you are reading scripture and you see therefore, maybe you need to back up and go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. There's something preceding this that God wants to say to us. As you look at the first part of chapter 5 are the words that come. There's these sections, there's these comments of perfection that you and I look at and we can say, wait a minute, these are really, really difficult things to think about. In verses 21 through 22, we see that Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I'm telling you that if you show hatred to someone or anger towards someone, then on the inside you are committing the act of murder. In verse 22, he talks about this. If somebody says to their brother or sister Raca, they're answerable to the court. We look at that, we just jump over it because we don't know what it means. The word Raca is the F word in their culture. It's dropping an F bomb. And I want you to see that in Jewish culture, relationship with one another was so important that if you dropped the F-bomb on somebody, they could take you to court. They could take you to the priest. They could take you to the ruling party, and judgment could come against you because what you're doing is you're breaking relationship with one another. You see, in the Ten Commandments, when we think about the Ten Commandments, this next thing that Jesus says, just skipping down, you can see this. The next thing he talks about in verses 27 through 30, adultery. He says, I'm telling you, you don't commit adultery, but you don't even think about committing adultery because that's sin. When you go back to the Ten Commandments, That code of ethics, that direction is so incredible. Do you know there's only three commandments that teach us in how we're supposed to relate to God? The fourth commandment is about Sabbath, but 5 through 10 have to do with relationship with one another. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not slander somebody else. Honor your mother and your father. Do not covet one another. And all of these things, you look at that and you go, really, God, you gotta say to people, don't kill somebody else? How messed up are people? Don't lie. Don't covet your neighbors. This relationship with one another. And here's what I want you to see. Humans were imperfect. They were not capable of following the law. There was murder. There was lying. There was stealing. There was adultery, coveting. And Jesus shows up and he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are you when you become gentle toward one another, when you become kind to one another. And he begins to call out things like, I'm not telling you not to murder. I'm telling you, don't even be angry with your neighbor. I'm not telling you simply not to commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't even have that in your heart. And we would go, God, how can this be possible? It's possible because God is going to work in you to bring it to pass. You see, when we work to try to complete these things on the outside, we are simply dealing with the symptoms of an inner problem that needs to be healed. Think about this. Murder is the outward expression of inward hate. Using the F-bomb, cursing at people, is an outward expression of inward chaos. Adultery is the outward expression of inward discontentment. He goes on in verses 27 or 31 through 32. He talks about divorce. And divorce, he says, don't divorce unless there's marital unfaithfulness, a betrayal that happens. Why? Because divorce is an outward expression of inward selfishness. And let me just say to those of you that have been in the room, and maybe you've been through this tragedy of divorce, you've had to go through some, maybe you were betrayed, or maybe you were hurt, or maybe there was something that you look back in your life, you'd say, Pastor, why do you bring that up? Because it hurts when you bring, there's a sore there. There should always be a sore there. You need to have a tender heart toward that for the present marriage or future marriage to succeed, that companionship. Divorce is never good for anybody. And everybody I've ever talked to that went through it, there's always a negative connotation. I'm not judging you because you've had to go through a divorce. I want you to know that there's a grace that comes from God so that you can be a better spouse in the future. Verses 33 through 37 have to do with talking too much. Do you know anybody that talks too much? You guys got to quit elbowing each other in church. Other people see that. Talking too much is simply an outward expression of an inward insecurity. Verses 38 through 39 are those words, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, getting even, getting revenge. Jesus goes so far as to show that this getting even is an outward expression of an inward lack of control, that he says that when somebody strikes you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek and offer it. I can tell you that I didn't know how to do that in school. My instruction was, be the first one to hit the cheek and let it come out from there. And I just want you to know, I wasn't good at fighting. I got beat up a lot. He even says in verses 43 through 47 to not hate your enemy, but to pray blessings upon your enemy. You see, wanting to hurt your enemy is the outward expression for an inward desire for power. Blessed are the meek, because God is taking the shortcomings of who you are and he is inserting himself into your imperfections to make you whole. He is inserting himself to complete the work in you. You can be perfect because you are being made perfect by Jesus Christ. When you have shortcomings, here's what I see people doing. We all see our shortcomings. You can be great at so many things. You can be holy in so many things. You can be righteous in so many things of yourself. And I got to tell you something. You can feel like you're 99% of the way there, but it's the 1% that the enemy's going to come and use against you. It's that 1% that all of a sudden it's going to focus. It's going to become your focus. Instead of letting God be God, instead of surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit and going, I don't have to be confident in my own power. I don't have to be confident in my own strength. I can show kindness. I can be gentle to other people because I have the power of God working in me. It really isn't about who you are, but about who you allow God to be in you. And when we focus on that gap, whether it's wide or whether it's small, we, outside of ourselves, will try to fill that space with something. And that's when anger shows up. That's when jealousy begins to rule. We might use drugs or alcohol or hobbies or manipulative actions. We may use our anger to try to fill those. For me, as a little kid trying to fit in, I let anger begin to rule in me, and I lived in hypocrisy. When I went to church, I was the spit-shined little Christian deacon's kid that everybody loved and was like, God's got a hand on his life. But as soon as I got to school, I was the teacher's terror. I wasn't the pet in the class. I was the kid who was always, you know, pulling pranks on somebody else. I was the one that was needling and initiating, and sometimes it got me beat up, and other times it was fun. I'm just saying. But I had to surrender my shortcomings to become what God had intended for me to be. I'm not a perfect pastor. I know some of you think I am. But I'm being made perfect. In the meantime, there's a gentle, kind lifestyle that we live toward one another. And when you see me falling short, and you will, or when I see you falling short, that's when we need to back up and say, let the artist finish the work. Amen? I am being made perfect in the Lord. Number two, I am being made strong in the Lord. I am being made strong in the Lord. Physical strength is an illustration of God's power that works in us. I'm amazed at the physical body. As a matter of fact, not just this physical body, but every part of creation shows strength in and of itself. Horses are incredible animals. Some of you are horse lovers. I had horses growing up. I had a quarter horse and started out with a Welsh pony that my dad didn't tell me was a barrel racer. And the first time I took it down, he said, go down there and when you get to that stump, lay the reins on that neck. And when I did, I went flying. I felt like Superman for about 15 seconds. It was just like, whoa, you know, I was flying through the air. But I love horses. Horses are strong. As a matter of fact, in studying horses, one of my favorite horses are the draft horses that were used in agriculture. And one of my favorites is the Belgian draft horse. It stands about 17 hands high, for those of you that know what I'm talking about. That's about 5 feet, 8 inches. But the Belgian draft horse is kind of like me, short legs, big torso. I always had these squatty legs. So I looked at the Belgian draft horse and said, that's what I want to be. A Belgian draft horse by itself can pull up to 8,000 pounds. It was known in agriculture, it was one of the favorites because it could work 8 to 10 hours a day. It was used in wartime because of its ability to be incredibly strong through the chaos. But the Belgian draft horse is also called the gentle giant. You could put little toddlers and let them run into the stables where the Belgian draft horse is, and that draft horse will be extremely still so that it would never do anything to harm anyone around it. The power and the strength in such an animal, the muscle tone that God created in it, and yet when it is harnessed, it becomes, it has the ability to exert that strength for something that brings pleasure to the serving, that the owner of that horse is blessed by that horse. Every part of God's creation has this physical strength in and of itself. I remember one time I was retreating at Long Lake outside of Traverse City, Michigan. It was the old Hormel summer retreat, and a family had bought it. There were so many rooms that they would allow ministers to come, and I was retreating, and one morning I was having my coffee out over Long Lake. The sun was rising when a bald eagle came and landed in a pine tree there on the banks of that lake. There were crows nearby that weren't excited about that bald eagle being there. And those crows wanted that eagle to leave. And this, I just sat there sipping my coffee, watching, and this eagle sat on that limb and never even paid any attention to these crows. There were about five of them. And they would fly around it, and they would squawk at it, and they would flap their wings. And then finally they landed on the limb, and they were, you know, quite a few feet away from it. But they're barking at the eagle, and the eagle never even turned its head to look at them. This went on for 5 or 6 minutes. Finally, one of the crows, you know, was like, we got to get this eagle out of here. And it begins dancing down and would dance back and bark. And I remember seeing it one time that it got too close, and the eagle just slowly turned its head, and the crow flew away as soon as the eagle looked at it. That's what meekness is in the midst of the barking, the storming, the voices, the things that are coming against you, is having such a confidence in your God that you are strong enough that you don't even have to pay attention to some of these things that are happening around you. And God gives us this example in his creation of this physical strength. Now, like you, I'm getting older. I woke up this morning and my elbow is hurting, and there is absolutely no reason for it to be hurting. What is going on? You young people won't understand this, but know this to be true. As you get older, you will diminish in your physical abilities. Nobody said amen. Everybody was just like, why are you bringing that up? Because diminishing physical strength should bring a focus on the growing spiritual strength that is within us in Christ. Just like in our character, there are shortcomings, we need to understand that God is the most powerful. He is the strongest. He is the one who, the Bible describes him as a mighty power. And that you and I need to depend upon God, because our physical lives were not meant to last forever. Our spiritual lives are meant to last forever. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, when they come back to Jerusalem, we see the picture of these three beatitudes, the progression. The walls have been destroyed. Jerusalem is poor. And yet Nehemiah, the wine bearer to the king, Artaxerxes, is sent back so that he can rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. And when he gets there, they look at the walls. They mourn because of the destruction of their home city. This is the capital. This is the place that their pride on earth is based in. And so they begin to build. They begin to rebuild this city. And by the time we get to chapter 8, though they've been through opposition, having to work with mason tools in one hand and weapons in the other hand and taking turn guarding the walls because of the opposition, when they finally get to the end, Nehemiah calls the people into the city and he says, we need to read the word of God. It's because we failed to trust in the Lord that we're in this situation. But the comfort of seeing this wall come up, they're going through this. And as they begin to read the word, you see the people listening. The Bible says they stood there for the reading of the law. And as Ezra the priest began to read the law, they begin to mourn and to weep because they see how much they had depended upon themselves and had forgotten God. And Nehemiah, at the completion of the reading of the word, he says to them, I want you to stop crying. I want you to stop crying. Today is a day for celebration because our hearts are turned toward God. We recognize that when it comes to physical existence, there is a diminishing moment of our lives, but our spirit gets stronger because of who God is. Your spirit was made for eternity. In the meantime, whatever is going on in your physical body makes you more dependent upon God to close the gaps. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians while he's in prison multiple times. In verse 9, he talks about going through whatever you have to go through, that your body can be wasting away, but it points you towards your Creator and the strength that He has. In chapter 12, he talks about his weakness. He talks about the thorn in the flesh and how he prayed to God that God would take this thorn from his body. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 6 through 10, he talks about asking God to take this thorn, but God told him, I'm not going to do it, but my grace is sufficient for you. And so he had to learn to depend upon that. And I love what he says in verse 10 of chapter 12. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am being made strong in Christ. I've had the opportunity in my lifetime of ministry to sit at the bedside of people of faith who are transitioning from this life to eternity. I am always amazed at the meekness that I see in those moments. Right now, one of our ushers is in transition. I don't know if Jenny and Patsy are watching, but Patsy, his liver has ceased to function. There's nothing that they can do for it. And Jenny's there in their home caring for him. But it's so amazing to walk into the room with Patsy. And here's a guy that he was a boilermaker. He used to crawl into some crazy places. He was in the army and served. This is a little guy, if you know Patsy. He's a little guy, but he was packed full of strength. Just a year ago, he would be the usher who would bring the table up for us when we were preaching. His physical strength has diminished. But I'm going to tell you something. His spirit is so strong that when I look in his eyes, I see more faith than I've ever seen before. When I hold his hand, there's a confidence about the future. There's no dread. There's sorrow. There's this feeling of separation. Yes, we understand those things are a part of it. But I want you to know something. He is being made strong in Christ Jesus. For when we are weak, then we realize what strength is. Number three, and the final point I want to make today is, I am being made rich in the Lord. You see, the promise, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. An inheritance is not something you work for, it's something somebody else worked for. An inheritance is given to you because of who you are and whose you are. Because we belong to God, and because Jesus has done the work so that we could become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, you and I are promised not only an eternal inheritance, but notice that it says the earth. That represents natural things. Do you worry about your money? Do you worry about having enough? Do you worry about how it's going to work out this month? Are you worried about how you're going to get that car you need? Are you worried about your next job? Are you worried about these things? Because if you have a confidence in the working strength and power of God, there is a gentle spirit that comes over you. It doesn't work from the outside in. It works from the inside out because of your confidence, not in what you are, but because of who He is. Is that His promise is that you'll have everything you need. You see, meekness results in trusting God instead of trying too hard. Meekness results in seeing yourself as a steward of earthly things instead of an owner of earthly things. Meekness results in contentment instead of a growing desire for more stuff. Meekness results in a heart of generosity instead of a scarcity mindset. When you have confidence in God, you'll quit focusing on what you don't have and start rejoicing in what you do have. I am being made rich in the Lord. Sitting in a Pizza Hut on a Friday night. My senior year when I turned 17, one of my sorrows was that I had not been a very bright light for Jesus Christ in those years. Oh, I polished up pretty good on Sundays, but man, I put a bushel basket over that light Monday through Friday. At 17, when I started preaching, I first started trying to talk to some of my friends. They made fun of me. They said, Steve, you're just like the rest of us. We're all Christians. My example of Christianity was pretty sad. I remember feeling that I was going to leave, head off to Bible college. My life would take me away from friends and people that perhaps the moment and the opportunity I would have to influence them for God had slipped away. So on a March weekend, on a Friday night, sitting in a Pizza Hut with my entourage, a lead singer, a tenor, and a bass, I was being called out. And I gotta tell you, I knew Mike could hurt me, but there was something in the old Steve that wanted to go out there and fight one more time. Well, 12:50 came along and the server said, you guys are going to have to leave. And by the time we walked out in this small rural town in southern Arkansas, there were about 200 people that had gathered in the parking lot. And as much as I wanted to go to my car, Mike's car was in the way. This had turned into a really chaotic moment. My friends were saying, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "Well, let's pray." I had never learned that verse, "A soft answer turns away wrath," but we prayed, and I said to them, "What are you guys going to do?" And they said, "We're out of here." So as I walked up to the car a few feet away, Mike said, "Well, where do you want to do this?" And I said, "Mike, I can't fight you tonight." And he said, "Oh, we're going to fight if we have to do it right here." And everybody, there was a hush on the crowd. Everybody was listening. And I said, "Mike, we both know that you could beat the dog out of me. There's no doubt about that. And I'm not afraid, but I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live for him, and I just can't fight you anymore. I can't fight anybody anymore. I can't fight anymore. I'm not supposed to fight. I'm going to be a follower of Christ, and so if you want to fight, you're going to step out of that car. You can hit me. You can kick me. You can do whatever you want to me, but I'm not going to fight back for Jesus' name's sake." And just as silent as it is in this room, I heard him say, "I respect that." Now, the mouth in the back seat started yapping. He was saying things like, "Yeah, you know Mike could beat you up. You're just afraid." He kept saying those things. And then he said, "Mike's mama could beat you up." And a little bit of meekness left me in that moment. And I eased up to the car, to the back seat. Mike was sitting in the shotgun. Mouth was sitting behind him. And I eased up to him and I said, "I do believe Mike could beat me up. And I don't know Mike's mom. She probably could beat me up too. But we all know you couldn't." To which Mike said, "Yeah, mouth can't beat up anybody." But in the last 2 months of my high school, the word got around and I had opportunity to turn the light on for so many people that knew who I was but saw the change that Christ brought in me. Your confidence today doesn't have to be in your shortcomings or even in your forthcomings. Your confidence needs to be on a rock on which your life is built. Whether you are poor in spirit today and need to be raised up, whether you are in mourning today and need to be comforted, or whether you realize, "I need Christ to work in me. I can be perfect, I can be strong, I can be rich because of who he is."
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Micah, and thank you for your continued support in this ministry. Your prayers and financial support make this podcast possible. For more information about our church and other ministries, visit us online at liftchurch.com.